Well, we're so delighted to be together tonight to worship the God of heaven. Thank you for being here, for wanting to worship so beautifully so far in this service. We do have some visitors with us tonight. We're so glad that you can be here to enjoy this time in worshiping God. One of the most interesting characters to me of the 20th century, and there are a lot of them, was a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Frankl was a budding intellectual and psychiatrist in Vienna, Austria, when in 1942, along with his family, he was arrested by the Nazis and taken to a concentration camp. His father, his mother, his brother, his wife, all of them died or were killed in the concentration camp. A manuscript that contained Frankl's life work was taken from him and destroyed. Frankl survived. He lived to come out of that horrible situation and rework his life's work and put it into a book that has become a bestseller entitled Man's Search for Meaning. I do not believe, to be clear, that Frankl found the answer, that he found what the meaning of life is. But his search is interesting. He discovered some truths that we can certainly agree with from Scripture, and yet he failed to discover maybe the most important of truths. Well, one of the things that Frankl said, which I believe to be correct, is that man can only live by looking to the future. And that is to say, without hope, life is impossible. And the Bible tells us of the hopelessness of hope, does it not? Frankl said that concerning the prisoners who survived and those who did not survive, according to his observation, the prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future, was doomed. And that in his observation, without exception, the prisoners that lost hope all perished. God has purposely limited our knowledge of tomorrow. We cannot see the future. He sees it without trying. But we cannot see the future, not clearly, not assuredly. Some might say, well, I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know what I'll be doing. You know, I'm going to get up and go to work or go to school, and I've got this assignment to take care of or this task to do, and then I'm planning to eat lunch here and have this for lunch, and then after work tomorrow, I'm going to come home and I've got this project that I'm going to take care of, or the kids have got this going on, or whatever it might be. And I know what's going to happen tomorrow, but in reality, you know that you don't know. Even the simple things that we repeat every day, that we've done every day for the past 15 years, may not happen tomorrow. And that's the reality. A week ago Wednesday, Sandy and I were going to the doctor for a routine doctor's checkup regarding her surgery. She had no idea that seeing the doctor that Wednesday morning, she'd be on the operating table that Wednesday afternoon. Things like that happen every day, all the time. Really to all of us if we think about it. You know what her response was when we left the doctor's office that Wednesday morning? He told us to go home and get a few things and rush back to the hospital because he was operating at 2 o'clock. You know what her response was? I didn't see that coming. We don't see it coming. How many people get up in the morning, get in their car, head to work, and expect to be killed in a fatal car accident? How many people who ever get killed in a fatal car accident expect that that's what's going to happen to them that day? Nobody. Life in the future is certainly full of uncertainty. And that is why James writes in James 4 and verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's up to God whether we even live. And if we do, whether or not He will allow us, permit us, enable us to do the things that we think we're going to do, that we're planning to do. So future events and circumstances are uncertain at best. Yet, somehow, our better selves are fascinated by the prospects of the future. And even as we get older, we think about some good that might happen tomorrow or some good thing that might yet still happen. Even as our health begins to fail and our memories begin to go, and I appreciate, as Dustin prayed tonight, that I'd have a good remembrance. I'm appreciating those prayers more and more as they're praying for the preacher's remembrance, because I need that as you get older. But the thing is, even as we get older, tomorrow might bring something good. Tomorrow might bring something good. There's a notice that appeared in the window of a coat store in Nottingham, England. It said this, we've been established for over 100 years. We've been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We have made money and lost money. We'd suffer the effects of coal nationalization, coal rationing, government control, and of bad payers. We've been cussed at and discussed and lied to and held up and robbed and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what happens next. And we're still in business. And we want to see what happens next. So the question for us as Christians is, what will happen next? And particularly regarding our spiritual welfare, tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, if there are next days, will I be in a covenant relationship with God? Will I be right with Him? And ultimately, when I leave this world and head into eternity, will I be in a position in my future, in my eternal future, where I may experience eternity in a home with God? And after all, isn't that the big question about our future? And as somebody might say, the one we'd all die to know. And when we die, we will. Your future needs to be a future of faithfulness. And the premise of the lesson tonight is that if your future is a future of faithfulness, your future will be a future with God. Your future relationship with God depends on your faith and your faithfulness, because God is faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says this is a faithful saying. Something that's faithful is something you can count on, you can rely on, you can bank on it, we would say, except it's even surer than the banks are, because you know banks can fail. But when something is faithful, it can be absolutely counted on. And so Paul will say to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, that if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That if we have given our lives to Jesus, an event that occurred in the past but continues throughout our life, that's the grammar that you look at. If you look at it in the Greek, that's the indication of it there. If we have died and remain dead, so to speak, with Him, we shall live with Him. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This we know about God, that He is utterly faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, then, the writer there says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hope is a desire and an expectation about the future. The writer says, let's hold fast the confession of our hope. Why? Hold it fast without wavering. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. If we do our part, if we live a life of faith and of faithfulness, we can count on God to do His. The question then of our future, don't you see, is ultimately not really up to God because God is unchangeable. He's already done and will do what He said He's going to do. He's not going to be fickle and change about that. That's my point. He decides where, you know, people spend eternity. Don't get me wrong about that. But if you are faithful, your choice is what makes the difference. He is what He is, and He is unchangeable. It's only your choice to be faithful or unfaithful. That's the delta, as we say. That's the thing that can change. The Bible teaches us that faith is a conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, according to the American Standard Version. I realize some other translations say it's the evidence of things not seen, but I really think conviction is a much better translation in that particular context. And when I use the other translations, I have to explain that evidence really has to do with conviction. So the ASV says conviction. It's an assurance. It's an absolute confidence, faith is, in something that you do not see. William Clark said that faith is daring, the daring of the soul to go further than it can see. Someone said it's by believing in roses that one brings them to bloom. If you've ever thought about that, the things that we work to accomplish because we believe it can happen. And whether you're growing a garden or building a house or building a life, you do it based on faith, a belief that it can be accomplished. Concerning faith in God, Emerson wrote that all that I've seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all that I've not seen. That's what faith is. The conviction of things not seen. So, your future relationship with God, future faithfulness, begins with trusting God in the here and now. That's the starting point for your future. Noah and Abraham illustrate how the most important things in the future were not determined by what happened to them, but by their faith in God's faithfulness. The circumstances and events that they found themselves in were of little importance at all, as we'll see as we get into the lesson a little deeper. What mattered was that they believed God in those circumstances. They believed God through those events. That they trusted Him and acted accordingly. So you go to a passage like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Well, what did we say? What did he say? You know, faith was a conviction of things not seen. Noah has this conviction about something he hadn't seen, a flood. He may not have even seen rain at that point in the history of the world. The Bible says the mist came up and watered the Garden of Eden earlier on. But whatever the case, he certainly hadn't seen a flood. He's warned of things not yet seen. But you know what he did? He believed God. By faith, he moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So God says, Noah, here's what's going to happen. You hadn't seen that yet. You hadn't seen a flood yet. You hadn't seen rain like this before. Here's what's going to happen. Noah says, in essence, I believe you, Lord. The Lord says, build a boat. Build it just like this. Noah gets to it. And he did all that God commanded him regarding the building of that ark. See, his future, a future that included salvation from the flood, that included a new home, in essence, in a new world, made fresh by God with his family. That future, from that point, was determined by a choice that Noah made to be faithful in the here and now. Your future depends on your decision to obey God in faith right now. That's what we learn from Noah. In the next verse, Abraham, Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He hadn't been there, hadn't seen it, didn't have a map to show him where it was. He just went where God told him to go. And his future, and ultimately, by the way, our futures, depended on him acting according to faith. What a story. What an illustration for us about how faith in the here and now determines the future. When we turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, we see the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's quite concerned about their future. He spent some long time with the Ephesian church working with them. He will write a letter back to them, expressing his love for them and giving them instruction. And yet here in Acts chapter 20, we'll pick up the reading in verse 25. Talking to those elders from Ephesus, he said, "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Please notice that Paul is giving them some indication about what is going to happen in the future. Paul, by inspiration and information probably from God, had special insight into that that humans probably wouldn't normally have, but Paul knew what was coming. And he gives them a heads up. And then he says, in essence, you need to do two things. Therefore, watch and remember. You want your future to turn out with a good relationship with God, you being faithful, and a covenant relationship with Him now and in eternity, watch and remember. That's what He tells them. It's great advice for us today, too. We need to watch. We need to watch as He's warning them for false teachers. A lot of people don't realize this, particularly people in the denominational world. We talk about things that will send people to hell. Well, you know, disobeying commandments of God, that would send a person to hell. Not loving your fellow man, your brother, that would wind up sending a person to hell. Do you know, John, in talking about this in his first epistle, 1 John, he mentions those two things in chapter 3. He talks about, you know, if you're living a life of sin, you're a child of the devil and you're not a child of God and you're in a bad situation. And he goes on to say, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you know, you're not really loving God whom you haven't seen. And then in the first part of 1 John chapter 4, he warns those to whom he's writing. And he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he lets these people know that they can lose their souls by believing false doctrine. And they better be watchful. We need to be watchful about false doctrine. We need to be careful about what we accept and believe. We need to compare what we're told with what the Scriptures say. The point he goes on to make in verse 6, compare what we're told with what the apostles themselves say. So, back in Acts 20, Paul says, if you want your future to be good, if you don't want it to turn out bad with the wolves that are around and people that are going to come up and try to lead you astray, if you want to have a good future, watch. And especially watch concerning doctrine. That's his point to those men from Ephesus. And then he says, remember, I've told you the whole counsel of God. You remember that I was with you. I didn't hold anything back. You remember what you've been shown, what you've been told, what you've been taught. When David was departing from this earth, he was concerned with Solomon's future his son Solomon, as many an older dying parent could relate to, how are my children going to be after I'm gone? And especially, what will their spiritual welfare be? How will they carry on in their relationship with God? David says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth, 1 Kings 2 and verse 2. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. What's he telling him? You remember what God said. You do what God said. Remember. Peter encouraged people to remember what they had been taught. Peter was looking at his imminent death as he writes 2 Peter. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What's he telling them? You need to remember what you've been told. Heading into the future, I'm fixing to depart. I'm going to soon, he says, put off my tent, is the way he puts it. I'm leaving this world. You need to remember what you've been taught, what you've been told, what the Word says. He says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 15 earlier on, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Unfaithfulness, now and in the future, will often result from forgetting what God said or not keeping what God said. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. He speaks of those who escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they turned away from it. He describes it this way. They're entangled in those sins. He says they're entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known. They knew the way of righteousness, but they turned from the holy commandment. They turned away from what they knew. So getting back to talking about Ephesus, Paul tells them what the Scriptures say throughout. You want your future to be good. You watch. You be careful what you believe. And you remember what you've been taught from God's Word, and you stick with that. Now the thing about it, as we go on through the New Testament, we know how that turned out. We know what happened in Ephesus. Because some good time later, the Apostle John is inspired to write a letter, a message to the church at Ephesus. And we have that in Revelation chapter 2. It's one of the seven messages to the seven churches of Asia. We're familiar with what John says, what Jesus really says through John. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. The angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You know what? You know what the Ephesians had done? They'd done one thing the Apostle Paul said to do. They had watched. There wasn't going to be anybody coming into Ephesus bringing false doctrine. They were on top of that. There were people who were claiming to be apostles, but they were false apostles. And the Ephesians had tested them. And the Ephesians had persevered, and they'd not grown weary. They'd done that. But you know what they'd failed to do? They failed to remember. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. They had forgotten who they were supposed to be loving, whose commands they were supposed to be keeping, what living for Jesus was all about. Jesus tells them, remember. Remember. As you go on in the book of Revelation, in fact, the very next message is to the church at Smyrna. And it too is a message about a future of faithfulness. We are very familiar with what's said in verse 10. We don't often associate it with its context. But the context is that Jesus is speaking to a church that's going through and going to go through some tough times. It would be hard for us to even imagine the amount of stress and oppression that churches in the first century experienced under the Roman Empire. Jesus tells them, I know your works, your tribulation. You know, tribulation is trouble. These folks were having trouble. I know your works. I know your tribulation, your poverty. They were not wealthy, and yet they were. He says, your poverty, but you're rich. Spiritually, they were. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews or not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Then in verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Their future was not going to be one of ease, was not going to be one of peace, was not going to be one of pleasantness. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And here's the part we know. What does he say? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Archaeology and secular history inform us that the city of Smyrna was eaten up with emperor worship, idolatry, and the persecution of Christians. I believe that John wrote this letter, the book of Revelation, in about 95 AD. Others disagree with that, but I'm pretty confident that's around the time it was written. Christians in Smyrna were to be faithful unto death. There was a young man in that congregation. He'd been born in 70 AD. He was probably about 25. When the book of Revelation came to Smyrna, his name was Polycarp. He's known outside of the Bible. He's not known in the Bible, but he's known outside of the Bible through several references to him. He's a pretty well-established person of ancient history. Polycarp said that he was a disciple of John the Apostle, that he sat at John's feet and learned from him when he was a young man. He lived in Smyrna all his life. He came to be an elder in the church in Smyrna. When he was 86 years old, he was hunted down by the Roman authorities. History tells us that on February 22nd, 156 AD, they literally turned the city of Smyrna upside down to find Polycarp. And when they found him, they brought him before the Roman proconsul and tried to force him to burn incense to Caesar and say that Caesar is Lord. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served my Savior and King, and he never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme his name, this God who has saved me? And so they roughed him up a bit, and they dragged him before the council in the amphitheater. And the proconsul said, revile the Christ. And Polycarp said, if you imagine for a moment that I would do that, then you think you pretend that you don't know who I am. For I am a Christian. And the proconsul said, recant your faith and I'll let you go. And if you don't, I've got wild beasts and I'll throw you to them. And Polycarp said, let them be brought. And the proconsul said, if you despise my beasts, I will destroy you by flame. and he threw him in the fire. And it is said that Polycarp prayed, "I thank you, O Lord, that you have deemed me worthy, worthy this day and this hour to take up the cross of Christ with many martyrs." It's not inspired history, but it's pretty good secular history. Interesting, isn't it? Polycarp's future was not one of peace, it was not one of ease. That wasn't promised to him. What was promised was this: "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That's what's promised to us. The future is uncertain. It may not be pleasant. We may go through extraordinarily difficult times. Many of us will before the end, I guarantee it. But I also guarantee this, and God guarantees it, that He will be faithful. No matter what happens, you can choose to be faithful. The future of faithfulness is up to you, come what may. And so be faithful, no matter what happens. That, my friend, is as good a guarantee of the future as any of us can hope for. And that's the guarantee God gives us. Tonight, be faithful unto death, and He will give you a crown of life. And if there's one here tonight who's not been faithful, your future is uncertain then, we'd ask you to consider your situation, turn back to the Christ, confess your sin, pray God to forgive you. Whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.